We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
The thing that I think God has particularly rested on my heart today, I was encouraged to hear what Jamie was bringing in terms of reflections on the weekend away, because I think it's very much related. And when I was thinking about what to title it, this phrase came to me, which was something that John used to say a lot, and something that we said on the weekend as well. And I think that's kind of, when we talk about stepping into the thing that God's got for us, we need our hearts changed. And it's a recognition, actually, if we're honest, that nothing, we can try all the things we like, but nothing changes until the heart changes. And that's why I think God, in his mercy and his grace, is releasing us this morning to come to him and ask him to do something that we can't do ourselves. So I just wanted to do a bit of a recap on where we're up to within the book of Acts. We're a lot of the way through now, so I'm not going to cover everything, but maybe just looking a bit back to some of the more pertinent stuff which feeds into what we're looking at today. So in chapter 13, 14, this was when Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. So they went out from Antioch, which was sort of their base of the new church that had been established after Pentecost came. And they went out from there into kind of modern-day Turkey, and we'll see it on the map shortly, spreading the good news, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And they experienced persecution. Paul was stoned. He almost died. So that was a very eventful time. They then kind of came back. We see in the last chapter, in chapter 15, so they returned to Antioch, and then they heard of the accusations or the kind of big debate that was happening in Jerusalem, where we had kind of Jewish Christians who come from the Jewish tradition were requiring people to become circumcised or to follow elements of the law, and this created, obviously, as you can imagine, a lot of discussion and debate. So they went back down to Jerusalem to engage in these discussions, as we heard in the last chapter in the series. And Paul and Barnabas actually parted company, and then we see Silas come in. So jumping into Acts 16, where we are today, you've got Paul now with Silas, and they're kind of retracing their steps a little bit. So they've gone from Jerusalem back to Antioch, and then they're kind of revisiting some of these communities and some of these churches. They'd have known some of these people, and they're returning to them, continuing the work that they felt God had given them to do at that time. So this is the second missionary journey of Paul, as is documented in history. So that's the context, the backdrop. As far as what I feel like, just a bit of an overview of this chapter, the different sections, the different things I want to talk to, and kind of a sense of what I feel like God is wanting to bring to us. So it's a dense chapter. So I've split it into five parts, and I'm only going to try and cover the first four, which might still be a bit ambitious, but we'll see how we go. So about half the chapter, as far as content, we're saving for the next session. But we've got Timothy, who we'll hear about, joins in with Paul and Silas. We'll hear more about him. There's obviously then this famous sequence of where Paul has a vision and he's trying to navigate where to go next, where he feels like God is leading them. We then meet Lydia, who's an interesting character, and we'll unpack that. And then there's the slave girl, the demon-possessed slave girl. So we'll touch on all those things. But the thing I feel that God wants to bring to us, I have this real sense, I mean, it came very strongly in the word that Hugh brought last week, that God wants to do a new thing. He's establishing a new thing. And as I said, I think there's, in order for us to step into the new thing that God's got for us, we need God to work on our hearts. We can't carry on in the way that we have. We can't just base our judge of what we can and can't do is constrained by exactly the things that Jamie was saying, our practical constraints. We see we've got too much on at the moment. We've already got all this. And God's saying he wants to do more, and he wants to do this and that thing in us. And I think there's an opportunity in God's mercy for us to return to him this morning. And I think there's two sort of areas where I think that applies. So looking at outreach for others, Actually, sometimes we think we're the savior for our friends. Actually, no, only God can save, and only God can do things, and that's God working in other people's hearts. And then for our own selves personally, recognizing nothing changes till the heart changes. God's got to do a work in me. So there'll be an opportunity to consider that and respond this morning. Okay, I'm going to be ably assisted by Jeremy this morning, so.
To Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers.
So as you can see, again, looking back at the map, so they've stepped out from Antioch, they've taken Silas has gone with Paul, and they meet this guy called Timothy. So let's understand a bit more about who Timothy was. So it says that he was from the area in which they were visiting, and he was half Jewish. So by the fact that his mother was a Jew, he was sort of recognized as someone who was of Jewish heritage, although his father was Greek. They mentioned that he was of good character, someone who was noble within the community. And interestingly, and something that really stands out, is the fact that he was circumcised by Paul. So he'd sort of grown up as a Jew, but obviously hadn't gone through the ritual tradition of being circumcised on the eighth day. So this sort of jumps out, because only in the last chapter we hear them deciding and condemning, Paul was condemning those who were saying that, you know, non-Jews needed to be circumcised. So why, what's going on here? And I think, because as we see, yeah, elsewhere, previously in the chapter, that was condemned. And you see, if you look elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Galatians, this was also subject to Titus, who was one of Paul's followers. And Paul was adamant that he would not be circumcised. There was pressure from people that Titus needed to go through this, but Paul was adamant, no, this cannot be the case. So why not? Why no to Titus, and why yes to Timothy? There's different views on this, as often is the case. It's not perhaps so quite clear cut, and this isn't a major point to be emphasised today. But I think it warrants sort of unpacking and understanding what do we understand. I think that there could have been a perspective that it was wisdom, given that he was moving throughout that territory with some Jewish people, that they didn't want to make the fact that, oh, you've got this uncircumcised person with you, to kind of be the reason that they would reject the message. So there could have been some wisdom in that. Was that him hearing the heart of God, or was that just him applying earthly wisdom? We don't really know. Maybe he actually made a mistake. Maybe it was the wrong thing to do. That could also be possible. There are views that actually the situation surrounding Timothy was different from Titus. So Titus was, there was pressure made towards circumcising Titus. That wasn't the case with Timothy. People weren't asking this of him. This was something that Paul did independently. But anyway, regardless of all that, I think for us, it's recognising that actually when we're navigating this and indeed situations in our own lives which aren't clear cut, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we can access his wisdom.
His companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Okay. Thank you, Jeremy. So then we see them moving on from the other Antioch, And they're pushing out. This is, I guess, new territory. This wasn't where they'd been before, as far as I understand it, in the first missionary journey. And they're in new territory. They're sort of navigating where are we going next? God's leading us somewhere. But as you can see from the passage, they were going this way, that way. There wasn't a clear sense of where God was leading them. It talks about they were kept from the Holy Spirit by preaching in the promise of Asia. How exactly we don't know, but there was a clear no to going that direction. And again, with the other area, they were not allowed to go there. So it's interesting, isn't it? And I think, again, we can find ourselves in our own situations, in our own lives, where we're trying to hear God, we believe we can hear God, but there isn't a kind of clear sense of where we're going. And I think it's good for us to kind of recognize how do we respond in those situations, and what might we learn? And I think there's sort of two things, and these are terms that we use quite a lot in this community. It'd be very familiar to a lot of you, but I think maybe just to unpack it for those who it's less familiar, what do we mean by when we say nudges? You might have heard that a lot. It's a big buzzword. There's nudges that we may respond to, and then we might also recognize the concept of pushing on doors. That's another term we use quite a lot. What does that mean? So kind of taking them each in turn. So a nudge, that's where we believe, you know, God speaks to us, and sometimes it might just be a series of thoughts that come to mind. They might be random, they might be coincidental, but they might be God, and it's recognizing they can come in the form of many things, but maybe, you know, maybe someone just comes into your mind randomly, and that might be a prompt to reach out to that person. There could be a random question that comes into your mind, and that might be something even in the middle of a conversation. And we can respond to that nudge at that moment by choosing to ask that question, even if it feels like it cuts across the conversation. That those are opportunities that we can take. It might be that God is prompting you to sort of not go to do this appointment, but do a different one, to meet with a different... You know, there's various ways in which we can see nudges influencing and God sort of steering us towards something that he might want us to be doing at one particular point in time. That's kind of where we feel like God is speaking to us. There's also pushing on doors, which is more of a concept of, well, in the absence of God saying no, I'm going to try something. And there's this concept about kind of the green light says go. So I know that Jamie's talked about this, or maybe Keith Marsh or others have talked about. In America, in some cities, they don't have red lights, they just have green lights. And it's just green the whole time. Only when it turns red do you decide to stop. So it's almost that permission of, well, actually, am I checking, is this scripturally accurate? Is what I'm doing a reasonable thing to do? Well, then let me try that, and let me see if God closes the door. It might be something to do with your career. You could be saying, well, I don't know for certain, but I'm going to push on a door. I'm going to apply for this job. I'm going to see what comes from it. So I'd like actually at this point to... Oh yeah, one other key point is to say that in the context of community, it's important to recognise that by processing this together, so you might not be sure, but by sharing it with others who care for you, we can access grace and wisdom in that as well. So that's always an important thing to consider as well. Can you think of a time where you were wanting to hear God and you got a nudge and you followed it? What happened? Or you didn't have a nudge and you just pushed on some doors and you saw God open the doors or close them? I think it'd be good just to apply this and understand that. Who's got a story they want to share? So is this about nudges or not? Or
yeah, so I've been hanging out with Ben Skinner for quite a while, and I was thinking about it, and I think it was a nudge from God to just like, hey, just start hanging out with Ben Skinner. And he's just told me now that it was quite nicely timed, because it was when one of his friends went off to uni. So it was like God, as one of his friends went away, he just provided him with an ex-friend. So that was quite nice.
This is Ellie's story. So she was saying that they had a point in their finances and they were looking at different things, and God just really said, you need to give up the car. And she's thinking, oh my gosh, do you know, what about my Baltazar? What about this? What about that? And God also sort of, when Ellie told Baltazar, he said, yes, that's right, that's what needs to be done. And God has made a way in lots of other ways. They've got a car now, but there was a season when the car was not important, and God just walked them through that.
Yeah, so an uncertain and difficult situation, but following that that obedience to that nudge.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Let's carry on then with this next section.
From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we were outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
So in enters Lydia as they move into this new territory. So they've now crossed the sea, as you can see, and we're now into kind of modern day Greece. What do we know about Lydia? So she was a businesswoman. So she was successful, and she was a dealer in purple cloth, which, as you can probably pick up from the narrative, this was something that was reserved for the wealthy. So she was sort of a wealthy business owner selling beautiful clothes to beautiful people, and that's the sort of area of society that she found herself in. And it talks about, it's interesting, there's a term that it refers to her, she, as a worshipper of God, and sometimes elsewhere, and it's, if you look back at the Greek, it's known as a God-fearer, which is kind of a category of people, and we'll talk about them in a second, because that was an interesting set of people in this particular context and time who were receptive to hearing the good news. Because she sort of found herself caught between two quite dominant factions in that day, paganism and Christianity, coupled with the law, as we've heard. So you sort of see she was part of this group where essentially they were leaving, or they'd been part of paganism, which was kind of a dominant established sect of the day. Very much anti-religion, live for yourself, do what makes you feel happy, rooted in deeply in philosophy, intellectualism, lots of discussion, debate, Plato, Aristotle. Those were people who were sort of part of that world in that particular time in history. But of course, for the average person living an average life, it all felt very empty, unless you were a career philosopher. You were kind of left, actually, it sounds nice, but where do I get my fulfillment in life? It's baseless. It doesn't actually, you know, I'm just looking out for myself. So they were sort of leaving that and then interested in entering into Christianity, what they'd heard about. But this was, as we've heard in the previous chapter, Christianity with strings attached. So it was still with the trappings of the law. There were still things that needed to be done. And still about essentially saving yourself through doing good works, which is what religion is. And in essence, that was just kind of quite a heavy burden for those people to carry. So they were sort of leaving one thing which they thought was limited, entering another thing which also seemed to have its limitations. And then in comes Paul with the gospel message, which she was ready to receive based on these circumstances. It was a much more attractive alternative. And so, when we talk about these different, paganism or anti-religion on one side, living for yourself, religion and saving yourself through good works on the other side, it sounds familiar. This is very much kind of the modern society in which we live. Things haven't changed. And you do see, particularly, I think, increasingly at the moment, people who have become disillusioned with intellectualism, philosophical, the anti-religion agenda, the atheism agenda, has not answered and not delivered on the promises that the kind of champions of that movement said it would. People are feeling very empty. We talk about the meaning crisis. And then you find on the other side people sort of saying, self-help, if you do all these things, then you'll live a good life, you'll be a good person. But that just, people can't live up to the standard. And I think when you're presented with the gospel message that Jesus was a perfect person, that he lived the life that gained the ultimate reward of eternal life, that he then chose to die for us, that he then took upon the punishment that someone who's lived a sinless life should have taken, but instead he's taken that upon themselves, and he releases his, what should have been his reward to us as a free gift. I mean, so for Lydia, when she heard this message, it was like, this is incredible. What can I do? But it's interesting that even in the passage, and this is the thing that really jumped out to me, it says, in spite of all that, in spite of it sounding like she was ready and primed to receive the message, and it was all laid out in a very clear and rational and logical way, it wasn't an intellectual exercise. It was something that God did. God opened her heart. God opened her heart to receive the message. And I think that's been a challenge for me as I was considering this, because I know for me and perhaps others, sometimes when you think about people in your lives, it might be people who are struggling. It might be, you know, non-Christian friends who you want to see. You just see that salvation is the answer to the challenges that they're facing. Or it might be people who you know who have that revelation but are just stuck in bondage and difficulty. And you can kind of find yourself thinking, right, I just need to put together a really compelling line of argument. And if they ask this question, then I'll answer it in this way. And if I say this thing, if I don't say that thing, and you can approach conversations in that way. You can also look back at conversations and think, oh, if only I'd asked that question, or if only I'd said that thing, then maybe there would have been a different outcome. We can sort of tie ourselves up in knots. I think it's just recognizing, actually, no, like, God is the one who opens hearts. It's not by our wisdom. It's not by the things that we say. God might use us. God might prompt us to ask a question. God might use us to unlock a situation. But ultimately, it's because he's gone before us and he's opened a way where there was no way. And I think that's important for us to remember at this time. So just some kind of reflection questions on that. And just spend a minute just personally just considering these. So are there people in your life where God has prepared them to receive the gospel? Because I think that is a, talk about sharper witness, that's the word over us as a community. Just be asking God to highlight those people to you now. And I think there's also a place of recognizing, as I've just described, have we perhaps taken it upon ourselves to be the savior for our friends? And actually, if that's the case, we kind of need to repent and recognize, I'm trying to play God in this situation. God, I recognize only you can open hearts. Only you can do this thing.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And that moment, the spirit left her.
Picking up on the characters in this chapter, particularly about the female slave, as it's referred to in the passage, if you look at the Greek, which was the language in which the book was written, you can see that it was actually suggested that she was very young, so likely 10 to 14 years old, so really a girl. More than the woman. We see that she had this ability to see the future, and it wasn't just kind of vague mysticism. This was the things that she predicted and said were true. There was a truth to the things that she could see. There was something on a spiritual level that she was accessing that could see beyond the natural. And obviously for her owners, that was kind of the big source of revenue. She would have been troubled, would have spoken wildly, kind of erratically in different voices, and they were known as, at the time, this group of people, or established group of people who had this gifting, were known as ventriloquists because they spoke in these different voices and they would speak wildly and in a strange way. Probably if we saw this kind of behavior today, we talk about it being, you know, oh, she's mentally unwell, but we recognize that there's a spiritual dimension here. That there was, you know, that was what was ultimately, that Paul ultimately, through frustration, released the spiritual activity from her. But that's really what we see going on here. That's the reality. And yeah, just to recognize again, it's strange, isn't it? You see in the passage, it talks about Paul out of frustration almost, cast out the demon. It wasn't that he was struck to the heart with compassion and said, you know, it was through frustration. And I think, again, not a big point to be made, but just recognizing, well, okay, he's not Jesus. Was God asking him to do that? Was it the right thing to do? Would the rest of the chapter have played out in a different way had he not done that? Okay, we don't know. But it's interesting to just recognize that. So I think one thing that I just want to touch on briefly is sort of contrasting the two characters that we see in this last couple of passages. So Lydia, as we've talked about already, and then the slave girl. You couldn't imagine two sort of more different individuals. It's interesting they're profiled almost kind of next to each other here. So one who was drawn from a wealthy and affluent era of society, the other who's poor and destitute. One who was an owner of business, an owner of commerce, would have probably had people working for her. The other was very much at the bottom, was owned in that era of society. Center of society, margin of society, one who seemed on the surface of it to be altogether and a good citizen, the other who was just wild and unpredictable and kind of out of control. Such differences, but the common thing that we see was that both were powerless, but in both cases it was the Spirit of God that did something. It wasn't words that were said. It wasn't an intellectual argument or a rational basis that won these people over. And I think both were aware of their limitations. They were both looking for something more, but both were powerless to deliver the thing that they needed to themselves. They were dependent on God. So I think God is calling for an expansion of our hearts. And why is he doing that? Because he's doing a new thing. We heard the word that Hugh brought last week about God doing a new thing. And by definition, if we're talking about stepping into a new thing, it's going to be different from the things that we've walked in before. And because of that, change is needed. I think that when we're faced with that, we can start to kind of, I mean, it's what Jamie was sharing earlier. We can become defensive. We can start to look at, I've got all these, you know, I've compartmentalized my life, and I've got this thing here, and I've got this thing, and I've got this commitment, and I've got this responsibility, and I've got, and you can almost build up a kind of a building structure. And I've got this vacant space, and I can do that much and no more. And I think we kind of feel like we've got a very good appreciation and understanding of what we can and can't do. And we'll have opportunities where God will say, maybe God will give us a nudge, maybe God will be leading us to step into something. And we'll be like, but I can't do it. I can't do that. I can't take on that responsibility. So I can't step into that new thing. And God says, I know you can't. I know you can't, but I can. He doesn't want us to try and do it on our own. If he's saying he's taking us into a new place, he wants to do it in us, and he wants us to access his power. I think this has been relevant for me as me, Abigail, and others have been taking on responsibility for children's ministry. Again, it feels like God wants to do a new thing. God wants to establish a new thing. And as we were meeting with the leaders this week, my real sense was, God's got to work on our hearts. We're not talking here about running a program. We're not talking about keeping kids entertained. We're not just talking about doing a list of tasks and doing a list of jobs and how can I make this work within. And my challenge to those who were kind of coming and approaching and kind of considering, is this something I want to get involved in? I said, don't do it from the basis of, this is how much capacity I've got. Will this thing encroach on the things that I've already signed up to or not, and make a decision on that basis? I'm saying, this is ultimately about loving these children, having a heart for these children, knowing these children, spending time with these children. That's not something that comes naturally. That's not something that we think about. Our lives are busy enough to have to add in all these extra things. But if we say, God, I recognize I can't, but you can. I'm inviting you to come and take my heart and change it. You know, we often talk about inviting God into it like we've got our house and we invite God in, but which is nice. You know, yeah, God, come and enter in my world. Come and enter into my place, the place that I live, my dwelling. And we're all comfortable with that, but what about when he starts moving the furniture and he starts rearranging things? And we're like, whoa, 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 this wasn't what I signed up for. But I think that's, if we trust him, do we trust him to invite him in? Do we entrust him that when he starts rearranging things, that that might mean I prioritize doing the thing that I didn't think I had time for? If he comes in and reorders our priorities, then all of a sudden that changes everything. And I feel like that's where God wants to lead us at this moment. Are we willing, though, to invite God in? Are we willing to trust him that he knows better what we can and cannot do? How do we get a heart change? How do we step into that thing? We've got to ask. Invite the Holy Spirit. And I think as well, it's for me, it's this isn't like a one and done. This isn't kind of a yes, God. You know, many of us might have responded to this thing, but it's a work in progress. I feel like it's a work in progress for me. And actually, there's a sense of, God, there's so many other outside influences. It's almost a sense of, God, I need to sit at your feet more. I need to be more Mary than Martha. Maybe it's not a sense of getting on with the doing, but it's actually coming before him and allowing him over time to examine your heart and start to change it. Immersing ourselves in his presence, being with him. Where might we see the fruit of this? If we look at areas that God has spoken over us as a community, things that have been important for us, where we feel like God is leading us. God's heart for children, as I was sharing, you know, we're sensing God's got more for our children. Hugh was talking about young people stepping into new things. You know, what role have we got to play in that? It's not just about keeping kids entertained. It's not just about running a program. If God is expanding our hearts, I'm expecting to see that people will have the time and the energy to engage with these young people. Sharper witness. I'm expecting more boldness. You know, I've heard testimonies from people in this community who, after having God do a work in them, that they just had the boldness, the new courage to share the word, maybe in a school setting when that's risky, but there's a boldness. God's done something in their heart, and it's something that they're walking in. Households, you know, maybe some of us are part of households. Is there more for us to step into? Is there more? We talked about that deepening, shared life, that deeper connection. I'm expecting to see that there's something more there that God can do if we open him in and allow him to work in our hearts. These are some of the thoughts that I had as considering what might be a response or what might chime with, for some of you, perhaps not all of you. Do you feel a sense of unease about embracing the new thing that God wants to do might mean for you? When you have that sense of, you feel like God might be speaking to you, but it feels like it's out of reach. It feels disruptive. Is that a reality for you? Do you find yourself focused a lot on the practical constraints? The stuff that Jamie was sharing earlier, is that true for you? Are you willing to invite God to change your heart, to reorder your priorities?
Thank you, Daniel. There's lots of different aspects of what Daniel's shared. I just want to kind of share what was happening for me. Don't negate anything else that God's been saying. But I just found, as my eyes glanced at the scripture about Lydia and it said, the Lord opened her heart. Daniel said, in the midst of it, he said, it's often we can feel that we're the ones that have got to save someone. But it was the Lord that did it. And I think we see that a couple of times, well, lots of times. And before the meeting, Elspeth shared with me a sense of being filled for purpose and sending out this morning. I feel that there is a sense that as some of us are hearing this word, maybe particularly related to sharper witness, that kind of thing. A sharper witness is not that you just do it more, but it cuts through things. And that when we speak to people, it's like they were teed up. You know, if you play golf, you put the golf ball on a tee, it's rised up already to be knocked, it's easier. But that whole thing that the Lord had already made Lydia ready. And I certainly felt in me, I thought, that's what I want to be. in the place of, I want to be talking to those people, even if it's difficult or embarrassing or inconvenient, but that God has done the work for. So that's a particular side I felt. And I feel there's a sense of people being filled, filled for a purpose of reaching people.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.